Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Morning. I'll be reading from the ESV, John 15, verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
To be with you this morning. Gotta get set up here, you know. There we go. Well, it was really nice seeing the Sandu family last night, and we had a great welcoming committee. We welcomed a number of families actually as they came down the stairs. As Pastor Jeremy thought, oh, that's them. So I don't know. He has to go to the eye doctor this week. We set an appointment for him. But it was great. Lots of people felt welcomed. So that was great. But it was great to see them and meet them. So, yeah, we look forward to being able to be with you guys, Sandus. And, yeah, it was just great. Well, let's pray as we get into God's word. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can be together. We thank you again for the safe arrival of the Sandu family. What a joy it is for them and for us to have just been able to welcome them home. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to them. We also thank you for your faithfulness to us. And as we look into this passage and what it means to abide in the vine, to abide in Christ, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be receptive, our hearts would be open, our minds would understand through the leading and the teaching of your Holy Spirit as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I worked my way through college by working for a greenhouse and nursery operation close to the town of Niverville, where I grew up. And I mainly worked in the nursery department with the trees and the shrubs. And my job consists of many things, some of those things being, potting and planting the trees in the back, and then I would sell them in the front of the, well, it's not really store, it's this outdoor store kind of thing, but in the back is where we planted them, and the front is where we sold them. And then we'd plant them in people's yards for them, and that was a lot of fun. But of course, kind of my main job was to keep these plants alive and water them and fertilize them and weed them. And of course, one of the aspects was pruning them. And I loved this job, and I actually really enjoyed the pruning part. There's something so satisfying about pruning a plant, that whole process. And we did most of the pruning in the spring because after the plants had weathered the cold weather, of course, there's lots of dieback, and they needed good pruning. Lots of them looked half dead, lopsided, and quite ugly, actually. But after he took the pruning shears and gave it a few quick snips, they looked really good. And it was amazing how the before and after was always one of the best parts to see. And bushes, they often don't grow in uniform shapes. But with strategic pruning, you can help it grow in the shape that you desire. And ironically, one of the ways to do this is to prune, to cut the areas that you want to grow more. Kind of seems backwards, but pruning a branch makes it multiply its shoots. Everywhere where you prune it, you get one or two new branches in that spot, and then you prune those and you get more, and so on and so forth. They just keep multiplying. Then if one side of the bush is growing too much, you can just keep that side trimmed, and it will kind of allow the other side to catch up and push some of the energy to that side of the plant. And it's quite an amazing process, all of this stuff. So, but one of the things that blew my mind when I first saw it happen was, you know, we'd come across these trees that would have a broken branch. Somehow it would get broken. Sometimes it would break right off. Sometimes it would just kind of be hanging by a little bit of the bark. But it, you know, it was detached from the trunk. And I remember the first time watching one of my coworkers take that branch, put it back on the trunk, and then tape it up with electrical tape in place. Wrapped it up good and solid. And at first I probably made a bad joke about selling broken trees to our customers. But he said that in a few weeks, or I forget how long, but in a little while, you'll be able to take this tape off and the branch will be grafted right back into the trunk. You never know that it was broken. You know, if we would have cut off that branch or left it, it would have died. But by connecting it to the trunk again, it was brought back to life. And this experience has always been a powerful image for me as we read this passage that we're in this morning. You know, as we just heard read a moment ago in John 15, this is the familiar passage of the vine and the branches that Jesus uses to illustrate another spiritual truth. And contained within this agricultural illustration is the final I am statement that Jesus made. This is what he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we have the true vine. Fred, can I get the PowerPoints up there for? That would be great. Oh, awesome. Oh, there we go. True vine. So notice that Jesus doesn't say that he is just a vine. He claims to be the true vine. So this begs us to ask the question, well then, who or what is the false vine? Or who or what has been the image or placeholder of the vine that Jesus now fulfills? It also means that this isn't just a random example or metaphor that Jesus is using. Like in all of his I am statements, he's saying something significant. There's history behind this image that he's using. So to answer that question, we have to go to the Old Testament, where the image of the vine is previously used. And we find it in many passages that we see the image of the vine. And in Isaiah 5 is one of those passages, and we see that God refers to Israel as his vine or his vineyard. And in Isaiah 5, the vine dresser does everything he can to make the conditions favorable for the vineyard or the vines to produce. He plants them on a fertile hill. He digs out all the stones. He plants it with the choicest vines. He builds a watchtower in the middle of it. And he prepares a wine vat to prepare for its harvest. Unfortunately, only to find out that this whole vineyard only produced wild grapes, or poor grapes, or sour grapes. So the Lord asks in verse 4, it says, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? What he's saying that he's done everything he could to make this environment perfect for producing good grapes. So why did the vineyard only produce sour grapes? The verses following describe God's judgment on the fruitless vines. But then in Isaiah 5, verse 7, right at the end, he says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." You know, despite this rebuke in Isaiah, the grapevine, Israel, was still the delight of the vine dresser. The grapevine became a symbol of national life. It was an emblem that appeared on their coins and on their buildings. It was regarded much like a proud countryman may regard the symbol of his country's flag. And the symbol is so precious to the Jews that a huge gold grapevine decorated the gates of the temple, complete with clusters of costly jewels that were the grape clusters. It must have been magnificent to see. And it was a vine that many of the Israelites would add to it. And so it just kind of continued to grow in its beauty. Unfortunately for Israel, they were a vineyard that did not produce good fruit. And Isaiah 5 is the passage of judgment on the vine. But here, Jesus compares himself to Israel and says that he is the true vine. He is the channel through whom God's blessings flow to all nations. In the same way that he is the new temple and the new fulfillment of Jewish festivals and symbolism, he is also the new Israel, the true vine. Now, this means that Jesus replaces Israel as the focus of God's plan of salvation. And with that, faith becomes a decisive characteristic for membership in God's new nation, the church. Whereas Old Testament Israel was ethnically constrained, the new messianic community would be made up of both Jews and Gentiles, united by faith in Jesus the Messiah. They would all be born again into the new nation, the new family of God through Jesus Christ. Now, some argue that this means that the Jews have been replaced by the church, but that's not what's being said here. That's not what's being taught. What the passage teaches is that from the beginning, the plan, God's plan of salvation for Israel always was through Jesus Christ, the true vine. But not only would salvation be open to Israel, but it would be open to all nations. And so the path of Israel didn't, you know, stop at the cross and then go around it somehow. The path of Israel always went through the cross. Israel wasn't replaced by the church in the New Testament. The true Israel was transformed into the church through Jesus Christ. And now Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, by the grace of God through faith, can become part of the chosen nation, as Paul and Peter both say. Paul writes this in Romans 9. It says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." And Peter, in his first letter, he talks about the stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who the builders rejected, and has become a stumbling block, a rock of offense. Then he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So Jesus is saying, "I am the true Israel, the one through whom all of God's promises are fulfilled for his people, both the Jew and the Gentile." But there's something different about this I am statement as well that the others didn't have. This time, Jesus includes an I am statement about his Father, or statement about his Father, who is the vine dresser. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And it's comforting to know that there is a vine dresser, God the Father, who cares for the vine and the branches. He doesn't just save us and let us grow wildly. Instead, he actually tends to each branch of the vine, and he cuts and he prunes so that the branches will produce the most fruit possible. It's a wonderful thing. Then there are the branches. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the purpose of the branches is to bear fruit. So this raises two questions. What is the fruit that the branch is supposed to produce? And how does a branch produce that fruit? So let's take a look at that. Those. What is the fruit? Now, often we think of fruit in the Christian life as, you know, evangelism, works of service, outward measures of faith that maybe are easy to count and often hard to produce. But this is not primarily what Jesus is referring to here. In Isaiah 5, when the vine only produced worthless grapes, we see why from verse 7. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So God looked for justice, but he only saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he hears cries of distress. God is looking for those inner qualities of justice and righteousness, but he couldn't find them. And similarly, in our passage, God is primarily looking for the reproduction of the life of the vine in the branch. He's looking for Christ-likeness, for the fruit of Jesus' life in us. The vine produces this fruit in us through his Holy Spirit. What are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Many of you have memorized this verse, but it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if these qualities are not present in our lives, we must ask ourselves, are we truly connected to the vine? There must be some evidence of the Holy Spirit, some measure of Christ's likeness, some evidence of a transformed life and character. And this is a much tougher test than an outward test of fruit. Outward test. Because outward fruit can be faked quite easily. Anyone can spend time serving others, give money to charity, so on and so forth. They can be motivated by the wrong motives. And to God, this is bad grapes. This is a bad produce. But inward of the transformation of the heart and the growing fruit of the Spirit is only something that can be done when we are truly connected to the vine of Christ. And that is this Holy Spirit living within us. Now, of course, it's also true that when we're inwardly bearing fruit, it will result in outward fruit of our life as well, as we live faithful and obedient lives to our calling as Christians. But again, the branch cannot produce fruit on its own. It cannot pull the nutrients from the ground. It cannot produce the needed sap because it doesn't have roots in the ground. And a branch that isn't receiving the life-giving sap from the vine dies. Even though it might be attached, if it's not receiving the sap, it will die. It will wither. And it might as well just be cut off because it will die. So how do the branches produce fruit? Well, one, they abide for fruit. Jesus answers this simply with this in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruit comes from abiding in the vine, in Christ. Why does a branch need to be attached to the vine to bear fruit? Again, it's so that it will be full of the life-giving sap from the vine. And in the similar way, although the text doesn't explicitly say it this way, abiding in the vine is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the believers, we are filled with the Spirit when we are saved by God's grace through faith. And we begin to see that Holy Spirit produce fruit in us when we submit ourselves to its leading in our lives. Paul, right after his passage on the fruit of the Spirit, he says this. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. There's another aspect to abiding. It's also recognizing that we can do nothing apart from Him. Now, you might be thinking, and rightly so, that there's a lot of things we can do apart from Christ, even a lot of spiritual things. But what we cannot do is bear spiritual fruit without Him. We can tie on fruit to our branches, like we put on ornaments on a Christmas tree, but we cannot produce real fruit, the character of Christ that comes from the vine Himself. And in order to abide in Christ, we need to consciously and deliberately depend on Christ. An image that comes to mind is Peter, when he gets out of the boat and he walks on the water towards Jesus. This, of course, is a miracle. No human can walk on water by their own strength. But when Peter looked upon Christ and trusted in Christ's ability to make him walk on the water, he was fine. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and started to fear the wind and the waves, he starts to sink. And apart from Christ, he sank. But with Christ, he was able to stand firm on the surface of the water. It's even more difficult for us when the task is right in front of us, and it's not impossible. You know, we're often quick to do things that are right in front of us by our own strength and our own wisdom, but we must recognize that if we want our lives to bear spiritual fruit, we must submit all areas of our life to the will of the Father and follow the Holy Spirit's leading, even when the task in front of us is simple, or we might think is a no-brainer. And it's not that you now have to stop and pray before every action. You know, should I eat this last chicken finger? It's not like that. But as you abide in the vine and the fruit of the Spirit grows in you, you become more aware of His leading and guiding, even in the smallest things. But it's so easy for us to close our spiritual ears, especially when we think the task is easy. But we must work hard to keep our spiritual ears open at all times, so we don't miss the prompting of the Spirit when He leads us. So a few things about how we abide in Christ, how we depend on Him. One is through His Word. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And He's talking to the disciples here, and He's saying, you are clean because they believed in Christ's word, in His promises, including that He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And their faith pointed forward to Christ's death, while our faith points backwards to Christ's death. And as they heard Jesus speak these words to them, we now read those words and hear them preached. And it's by the same word that we are clean, as we trust in His word by faith. And we need to be consistently hearing and reading the promises and encouragement of God's word. You know, both as we read our Bible and as we hear it faithfully preached. We need to believe it. We need to treasure it in our hearts. Not only to bear fruit, but to keep us strong and encouraged, especially in times of pruning. Abiding comes through spending time in His word. The second thing, it's through prayer. These things are common. It says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, this is not to be misunderstood as a promise to answer any prayer a faithful Christian prays, of course. Rather, what Christ is saying is that as we abide in Him and as the Holy Spirit grows the character and heart of Christ within us, our hearts and minds and our desires start to align with His. So much so that when we ask for things, we'll be asking for things that flow out of our union with Him. And so it will please Him to answer our prayers because they will align with His will. They will be things that He wants to answer. And so we need to be in prayer. The third is through loving obedience. Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, this verse is often misunderstood, and it's easy to misread this one in the English translation. On one hand, it sounds that Jesus is saying, I love you as long as you're obedient. As soon as you slip up, you're out. And unfortunately, at times, most of us, we felt that way. We've believed this lie. But thankfully, that's not what Jesus is saying. Yes, it's true that Jesus does give his disciples, you and I, a mandate to persevere in faith, to abide in him, to be fruitful, to be obedient, which, if we want to try that on our own strength, it will be an unbearable task. And so this verse is actually our hope. What he's saying here is, if you love me, if you stay in my love, you will be obedient. Just as Christ stayed in the love of the Father and was obedient to the end. So abiding in Christ, loving Christ, results in obedience. Obedience is the fruit of our love, of our abiding. So when we depend on Christ, we abide in him through abiding in his word, abiding in prayer, and abiding in his love that leads to obedience. And the result is that our lives bear fruit. Now the second thing that happens, second way for a branch to produce more fruit is through pruning. And this is the work of the vine dresser, the Father. And there are many ways and reasons to prune a vine and keep it healthy and to maximize its fruitfulness. But in this metaphor, God prunes the branches for two reasons. He cuts off the branches that are not bearing fruit, and he prunes the branches that are bearing fruit so they will bear more fruit. And both of these actions actually make the vine become more fruitful. My wife Karen likes to grow a garden every year in our backyard. And we usually do the tomatoes and cucumbers and things like that. And she's quite good at it. We've had some quite amazing crops over the years. And as I said, I worked in the trees and shrubs department of the nursery. So I'm not that familiar with the vegetable plants. I mean, I can plant them, but I didn't really know much more than that. And I remember coming home one day and seeing this huge pile of tomato plant branches on the ground. And there's Karen breaking off more, and I kind of run outside. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, to me, it looked like we're just destroying our tomato plants. Thought something was wrong. Well, then I learned that, you know, these tomato plants, they grow these extra branches that never produce fruit. They're just extra. They just grow. And they don't produce at all. They're absolutely useless. But they just take resources away from the fruit-bearing branches. And so once you start to see which ones are the fruit-bearing ones and which ones are not, you can start breaking those off and taking them out. And it helps your tomato plant produce more and more fruit. And so this picture is now with me when I read this passage about pruning off the fruitless branches. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. A few verses later, verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. You know, this is a grave warning. You know, there's no pretending when it comes to being attached to the vine. And you can pretend to love Jesus. You can pretend to be a part of his church. You can serve in different ministries, be a part of a life group, play in a worship team. You might fool all the branches around you, but you cannot fool the vine dresser. He will see that you bear no fruit, and you will be cut off, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you refuse to abide in the vine, this will be your end. But that does not have to be your end. You can abide in the vine by trusting in the grace offered to you in Jesus Christ by faith, and you will bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, the vine dresser will lovingly prune you every season so that you continue to bear fruit, and more fruit, and better fruit, and stronger fruit. And what is involved in pruning? Well, pain. Pruning hurts. David writes in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You know, sometimes pruning comes because of our sin. It's a corrective and loving discipline to draw us to repentance and faithful obedience once again. Other times, God simply prunes us because God wants us to bear more fruit. But our natural selves, we always want to escape the pruning shears. It's never an enjoyable process. But when we look back and we see the fruit that it has produced, we never want to go back, because pruning is always beneficial for both us and for him. Malcolm Muggeridge, in his book, Jesus Rediscovered, says this, and he talks about kind of suffering as pruning. He says, "Suppose you eliminated suffering. What a dreadful place the world would be. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. The world would be the most ghastly place, because everything that corrects the tendency of this unspeakable little creature, man, to feel overimportant and overpleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now, but he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered." I mean, I think we can just think of the spoiled children who never have discipline, right? It's that picture. We need God to do the pruning, because the truth is, we would never prune ourselves. We never cut off what we need to, not to the depths that we need to anyway. But what gives us great comfort and hope in the midst of God's pruning is that his hand is never closer than when he is pruning us. And often, though, when we are being pruned, we feel that God has abandoned us. Yet it's in these moments that he is the closest. His pruning may be painful, but it will never harm us. And when he prunes us back, the closer we are to the vine, and the more of Christ there is in our lives. And James understood this pruning well when he writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." But despite the pain of this pruning, it's not without its blessing, of course. It is for our good. And there's fruit that we get to enjoy. And there's, aside from the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus mentions three other fruits that we get to enjoy when we abide in him. And the first is an empowered prayer life. As we pray, we abide. And as we abide, we pray. It's a river that flows both ways. It's one way to abide in him, and it's also the fruit of abiding with him, and we get to enjoy that. The second thing is that the Father is glorified. In verse 8 it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And the third is the joy of Jesus will fill us. It says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Abiding in Christ and obeying his commands does not rob us of joy, as many people, especially non-believers, believe. Instead, it actually has the opposite effect. It's a joy to love Jesus. It's a joy to obey him. It's not a superficial or circumstantial joy. It's a supernatural joy. It's present even the most difficult pruning. It is the joy of Christ. His joy that is in us. And it's not just a little measure of joy. It's joy to the fullest. So I don't know where you are at this morning. Maybe you're looking at your own life, wondering if there's fruit there. Don't sit in a place of wonder. You can turn to Jesus today and abide in him through the grace and forgiveness he offers you through his life, death, and resurrection. Trust in him, and his life-giving spirit will indwell you and start bearing fruit in your life. That is his offer to us. And maybe you're in a place of painful pruning. Keep your eyes on the vine. Trust in the perfect hands of the vine dresser, who is closer to you in these moments than you can feel. Continue to abide in the vine. Abide in his love. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of many kinds. Thank Jesus for his joy. Thank him for the fruit that he is producing in you and through you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement to abide in the vine. We thank you that in you we have life. As we are attached to you, you bear fruit in our lives. And we pray that we'd continue to do that day in and day out, remembering that we cannot do it on our own, nor do we want to do it on our own. We want to bear fruit for you. We want to be attached to the vine. We want to abide in the vine. Help us with that this week. And Lord, for those of us who need encouragement during these times of pruning, I pray, God, for your encouragement by your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage and uplift us. And for those who are wondering if there's any fruit, God, may they turn to you, abide in the vine, trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. May they turn to you with joy, knowing that they can be attached to the vine to abide. We thank you. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your saving grace offered to us in Jesus Christ, which we now remember as we move into communion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning is also Communion Sunday, where we remember the broken body and the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. And this is another way that we abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, by remembering that our only hope in life and death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment for just some silent prayer and reflection, and then I'll pray for the elements. And then we will take them together. Let's just pray and reflect for a moment. Well, Father, we are thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we are thankful for your obedience to death on a cross, for your broken body and your shed blood for us, so that we could be saved, that we can be made new, that we could be now set in a right relationship with you. We are so thankful. And as we remember this, God, may we just be so thankful as we take communion together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had it, given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake. We're going to continue to worship together in song. And then Pastor Jeremy will come and it's a benediction.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.